We are in Isaiah 9. We're going to read together verses 6 and 7. It's just, it's so appropriate how the Lord, in His desire to speak to us, before I ever stand up and open the Word with you, you're already opening your testimonies to share, just preparing the ground. The soil is ready because we're going to talk about peace. And so many of the testimonies, thank you, brother, for starting us and sharing about what the Lord's doing. And then, is it Mickey? Thank you for coming up. And then everybody else just jumping right in. It's clear the Lord has a word for us this morning related to peace. So let's dive in. Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, isn't it hard not to just pick up and start singing? Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Lord, would you just apply your word to our hearts? You've already begun stirring. We pray that you would speak to us about peace. And there wouldn't be a person who would be able to walk out of these doors that wouldn't be able to say that you are the Prince of their peace. That Christ, you are ours. And we are walking in your peace. May that be true today. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. I want us to begin with a little bit of, I don't know, maybe this is a little bit crass. We're going to do a little bit of Name That Tune. I'm going to get you thinking. So I'll put a phrase up and I want you to name the song. You know the game. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. I got to find something a little more obscure, don't I? All right, let's try again. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Somebody's already shouted it out. Oh, holy night. I hope these are going to get harder. Or maybe you just, we sing these songs so much, which is good. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Hark the herald angels sing. Peace on the earth. Goodwill to men. From heaven's all gracious king. I'm going to have to work harder. What did you notice repeated? This is a giveaway, since you already know the topic. Peace. All right. So I want you to turn to your neighbor for 1 minute. You don't need to philosophize, but I want you to answer and ask each other, what is peace? Maybe you're going to give a definition. Maybe you're going to give an example. Either one. Take a minute and talk about what peace is.
Thank you. describes, which is, although all the circumstances around them are chaotic,
okay. There's no test. I'm not going to ask you to answer what is peace, but I want to know, do you know peace? Whatever you said, whatever your example was, are you experiencing peace right now? It's December 17th. We're in the Advent season. There's Christmas parties. There's holiday events. Kids are having things. Adults are having, you know, things. There's the busyness. People are buying gifts, planning to travel or host. Perhaps the thought of where you're going to spend the day. Do you know the peace of Christ? Because I want to start and I want to end with this statement I'm going to give, and it's a bit provocative because you're going to think, no. In Christ, a person has the possibility to live in perfect peace every moment. Amen. We have the model of our Savior Christ, who every moment, not fits and stops, but every moment abiding in his Father, modeling for us that perfect peace. So we know it's possible. And so we want to come back to the question again at the end. Are you experiencing the peace of Christ right now? And if you're not, why not? The three things I want us to set our minds on to answer some of these questions. Number one, I want us to consider the Old Testament concept of peace or shalom. That's the first thing we want to talk about. Second, we want to talk about the objective characteristic of peace. And then number three, the subjective characteristic of peace. So let's begin with the first one, the Old Testament concept of peace, or shalom. I'm going to use those interchangeably a lot. In Isaiah 9, we find that the coming Messiah would be called Prince of Peace. In the Old Testament, as we just said, the word for peace is shalom. But the ideas associated with shalom are wide-reaching. Do you realize this? Let me mention just a few of the concepts. And then, to help us bring a little more color to it, we're going to talk about the opposite of them too. So here are some of the concepts that we find in the Old Testament for shalom. Completeness or wholeness. Welfare, maybe more common to us, well-being. Fulfillment. Just be, as we go down through the list, think about those. Am I experiencing those things? Fourth one, the absence of strife or hostility. A state of blessing. And then finally, the absence of fear. So I limited it to seven. There are more available to us in the Old Testament. Now let's think about these as they're up here for you. And we'll come back and we'll see in parentheses the opposite. What's the opposite of completeness or wholeness? Brokenness. Things are fractured. Or we might say unhealth. Things are sick. There's disease. What's the opposite of welfare or well-being? Turmoil, yeah. Suffering, misery, hardship, unhappiness. What's the opposite of fulfillment? Disappointment. Not fulfilled. Unsatisfied. What's the opposite of an impaired relationship? I think I didn't mention that one. Yeah, I think disharmony. Fractured relationships. What's the opposite of a state of blessing? Yeah, a state of curse, adversity, disaster, hardship. And then clearly the opposite of the absence of fear is the presence of fear, pervasive fear. Now, if these are the concepts, then in our world, we see the lack of shalom everywhere, don't we? I mean, it's all over. I mean, just turn on the news, and globally we see it as nations are fighting with each other. We see it globally on a big corporate scale. You know, there's arguing, there's posturing, there's saber rattling, there's warning shots fired, and then there's full-out war. We see it with our politicians, don't we? Arguing, fighting. They can't even talk to each other to even think about making a compromise and passing laws. There's embezzlement. There's corruption. We see the lack of shalom on our TV shows, don't we? If you take every one of those, you think about the kinds of things that we see in our movies. Now, you don't have to be a psychologist to observe that humans are severely broken. There's fragmentation everywhere. There's lack of fulfillment. There's not emotional welfare and prosperity. We know nothing of true shalom. Now, if we trace the lack of shalom back to its origin, where do we go back to? We go back to the garden. We have to. Isn't the creation story, and before sin happens, the last place where we see unrestricted shalom? Where all these things could be true? God and man or woman are in perfect harmony. Man and woman are in perfect harmony. Man and the animals are in harmony. Man's work was pleasurable and fulfilling without strenuous toil. Imagine you go out your front door and the grapes are just on the vine. Maybe you prune and you come back out there the next day. There's more grapes. I don't know if that's how it looked, but toil was not burdensome. There was completeness, wholeness, prosperity, well-being, happiness, blessing, relational harmony, until it wasn't. And we often rehearse the effects of the fall of sin, because the whole created order was plunged into chaos, wasn't it? And shalom was broken. So the results are far-reaching. Foremost among them, man's relationship with God, the Creator, was corrupted. Where there had been love, joy, trust, rest after sin, shalom was replaced with shame, guilt, distrust, fear, pride, suspicion, blame, restlessness. The human soul that was designed to hunger for and be fulfilled by God was now ravaged by sin. It was plunged into darkness, and separation from God resulted. We talked about the created order. Chaos came. Floods, drought, earthquakes, tsunamis, wildfires, animals that attack and will even eat you. Now, I hope as you hear all of that and the brokenness of the shalom that existed, you make the connection and you think about the exhaustive effects of sin. I hope that registers in your mind that when the peace was lost, sin ravages and is destructive. And aren't you reminded daily of your need and my need to be healed and to be made whole? For those of us who are Christians, we're in process of being made whole. Praise God. Well, let's think about for a second the objective characteristic of peace. Because what I find remarkable, and I'm continually learning for me to be able to give thanks more frequently, is God's commitment to reestablish shalom. Man and woman broke it, but God has committed himself to restore it. Now, how does God restore shalom? Because that's really the reminder of every Christmas, isn't it? It should be. What is necessary to restore peace? Well, anytime I think about the restoration of peace and creating harmony in relationships where they didn't exist, I'm always drawn back to a story that I heard. I think I've shared it before. There are many different people groups on the island of Papua New Guinea. The Sawi peoples, Sawi, are one of the peoples on Papua New Guinea. And they're broken down into a number of smaller tribes, and they've been warring with each other for hundreds of years. All these different tribes within the Sawi people, they hold in high esteem the killing of another person. Can you even imagine that? They're constantly fighting, and one group will kill someone from the other tribe, and inevitably what has to happen? They've got to retaliate, and they take revenge, and so back and forth it goes. And so peace between the tribes is extremely rare because the hostilities are so deep and painful, and because in their tribes, peace is extremely costly. And here's what they have to do to establish peace. There must be an exchange of baby boys from each tribe. So this tribe will contribute a baby boy, and this tribe will contribute a baby boy, and the baby boys are exchanged. Can you imagine the mothers? As long as the baby boy is alive in the other tribe, there must be peace. They have an extravagant ceremony and the boys are exchanged and raised by the other tribe. And as long as the boys are alive, the peace will hold. To me, that resonates that deep hostilities, they give rise to deep sacrifice to provide peace. Have you ever considered the depth of your own hostilities towards God? Do you consider that it was your sin, not someone else's? It's easy to look at Adam and Eve and go, well, it was their fault. But it was your sin that separated you from God and causes lack of peace in your life? So for the restoration of shalom with God, the hostilities between the parties, between us and between God, had to be dealt with. And so this is what we find all throughout Scripture. We celebrate during the Advent season of God's promise. We saw it last week in Isaiah 7. We see it again in Isaiah 9. That God would send a baby boy, born of a virgin, Prince of Peace. And that this peace child would deal with the judgment we deserve because of our sin against God and against each other. Hear God's promises in Micah. Part of it, I think, was read earlier. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So this one who would be born in Bethlehem in the future, from Micah, from the smallest clan of Judah, it says that he would be their shalom. And the result of the shalom that he brings, did you catch it at the end of 4? They would dwell secure, meaning at rest, safe, without fear, comforted. The results of peace when it's being established. Hear again God's prophetic word for the people in Isaiah 53. Verse 5, talking again about the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah who would come, the Prince of Peace that Isaiah has been talking about. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. How does peace come? He was pierced, he was crushed, he was chastised, he had wounds. Why did these things happen? Because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities. We get peace as the Prince of Peace would ultimately take our place and take all of the righteous judgment of God upon himself and provide immeasurable mercy upon those who don't deserve it. What a grace from the Lord. Another statement about shalom from Ephesians and how it's established. Remember, we're still talking about the objective peace that we have with God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The Prince of Peace, the second Adam, the one who was perfect in every way, came to receive in himself the judgment for our hostilities. He came to be crushed for our sin so that you could have true shalom with God. And all the associated effects. So that you could have soul prosperity, which means the removal of guilt. Your guilt has been removed. You have a clean conscience. You should. You have harmony with God and not strife. There's comfort and security, even while there's chaos all around. If you've put your trust in Christ, you have to understand this is the objective peace you will never be hostile with God again. You understand? Your relationship with Him is secure. The hostilities have been removed. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He no longer has wrath for you. He no longer will pour out punishment for your sins. You're no longer under His just condemnation. These are the objective realities of the shalom, the peace of God. Why? Because of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. But you may ask, okay, if all of that's true, if I'm God's child, why does my peace come and go? That's the question, right? JB, I believe everything you said. All of that's true. We want to ask the question, why does my peace come and go? And that's the third point, the subjective characteristic of peace. And what we mean when we say subjective, we mean your daily, even moment by moment experience of the peace of God. You do not lose your objective standing. You know, you're going to do some foolish things. You're going to make some foolish decisions. But God doesn't come along and say, okay, you're back out of the family. That's not what we're talking about. Well, let's see. I saw what you did over there. All the judgments are reinstated. You know, some people sadly believe that. It's a misunderstanding of the scripture. No, friends, in Christ, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. However, your experience of the shalom of Christ can come and go sadly. Why? Well, this is actually quite straightforward. Romans 8:6-8 is very helpful. Here's what Paul says. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. Is death. But to set the mind on the spirit is what? Life. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you realize that as a Christian, you can be at peace in terms of God's judgments, and yet, I think David and Peter are really great examples. You can make decisions in your life to return to the hostility that you had against God experientially. You can be in Christ and choose not to obey Him, the things of the flesh. You can choose not to say yes to the right things. You can choose to say no to them. And not say yes to the good things. When you choose to say yes to the wrong things and refuse the right things, then you are choosing to be hostile to God. And when you do that, the mind set on the flesh is what?
Hostile to the Lord.
It's hostile to the Lord, and it's death. When you do that, your subjective peace, which is God's blessing for your obedience, it will fly away. I mean, it will run like a sprinter. When you choose to do the things that are against God, then you are making a choice in that moment to say, you know what? I'm just going to be not a Christian anymore. We're not thinking like that. That's not what goes through my mind, but that's the reality. When I don't choose life, I'm choosing death. I'm choosing hostility. And how, when we do that, can we think we're going to have peace? Well, here it is put quite simply again, I think, in Isaiah 26. You, talking about the Lord, Yahweh, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Because they trust in you. What does it mean to have a steadfast mind here? It means to trust in Yahweh. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. This is not always easy, but it is really simple and straightforward for believers. You want the peace of Christ? Then set your mind on Christ. Remember Colossians 3? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If you are in Christ, you give us this picture of baptism. You've been baptized into Christ. You've died to those old things. Those old things have been crucified. In fact, now they have to be crucified regularly in daily experience. We were talking around the campfire Friday night about the necessity to put on some things and to put off other things. That's part of choosing the Lord and walking with Him. We've already seen in Matthew 11:28, as we went through it a few weeks ago, maybe it's been a couple months ago, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what?" Now, don't be so literal that you go through the scripture and you're looking for peace everywhere and you can't find the word peace or shalom, but you need to be able to make the connections that when it talks about rest, that's talking about peace. It's talking about the shalom of God. Jesus is the true giver of shalom. When you fix your heart and your mind, all that you are on Christ, and you're resting in Him, you're desiring to please Him, then the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, right? Many of us memorized verses 6 and 7 years ago. And when you fix your heart and your mind on Christ, shalom will pervade your life even when things are crazy. And we see it in lots of the stories of the Old Testament. David's on the run from Saul, and you're like, how does he keep doing this? He's got his heart and his mind fixed on the Lord. Well, as we think about just wrapping up and we think about, so what? Well, as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate the coming of Messiah Jesus, and we celebrate the only one who could make peace between us and God, we must also remember that part of the promises of God is that He's promised to restore all things. Meaning all of this is going back to the restoration of shalom. And it's going to be pervasive. Essentially, if you go to the end of Revelation, what's it look like? It looks like a recapitulation of Eden. Listen to Shalom's promises in Isaiah 11. Even though, for you literalists, peace is not even mentioned. But listen to the circumstances of what's happening, and you'll understand. The scene details for us the reign of the Prince of Peace that has been already talked about in chapter 7 of Isaiah, chapter 9 of Isaiah, all the way through chapter 12. This is one big context. Listen to what he says. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that brilliant? Even as you're reading that, there's part of you that probably goes, man, that just sounds fanciful. And then I hope the stronger part of you is like, yes, Lord, come now. These are still the future promises of Advent. Where, did you notice? Nothing is untouched. Both human and animal will eventually feel the effects of shalom when it's restored. John Oswalt makes the point that in verse 6 where it says dwell, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It should be more accurately rendered sojourn. So that what we see is a reversal. The wolf actually needs the lamb. But not as a source of food. The strong becomes dependent on the goodwill of the weak. So that both need each other. How much does a lamb need a wolf? Right now, not at all. When true shalom arrives in totality, think about it. Danger and risk and fear of death are banished. You can leave the doors unlocked on your home again. And you don't worry about, I left my keys in the car last night and it's unlocked. The weak one, a child, is the one leading voracious predators. And the very weakest and most vulnerable, an infant, is playing over the den, the hole of venomous snakes with no fear. The promise of Advent, of the coming Messiah, is a reversal of the ugly, wicked effects of sin. And we've seen already halfway through Matthew that the kingdom of Christ is breaking in, but it's not fully here yet. And we long for the pervasive shalom, not only in the hearts and lives of Messiah's people, but for it to be permanent and exhaustive all throughout the earth. And there's still more to come, and we wait for it. And while we wait, we rejoice and we express thanksgiving for the peace that we have through Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with the Lord. And the so what is this? Do you know the peace of Christ? That should be the continual question. Am I enjoying the peace of Christ today? And then when you get to lunchtime, you need to ask yourself again. And maybe by 3 p.m. tea or coffee or whatever you do. And then at nighttime again. Because we have an enemy that's continually assaulting our peace. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to bring strife. He wants to bring disharmony. Anything he can do to get your eyes off of Christ. And what do? We moment by moment put our hearts and our minds back on Christ. And we enjoy the rest, the shalom that Christ promises. It has to be repeated continually. That's the walk of faith. It's not one and done. If it's been one and done for you, you'll be destroyed. And we have to uphold each other and help each other with these things. Well, let's pray and we'll come to the table. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have provided our peace. That you came and not only lived perfectly before your Father and before men and women, choosing the right things, saying no to the wrong things, walking in your Father's will, knowing every moment what was next, and trusting him. We thank you for that. We thank you that it led all the way to the cross to receive the punishment that was due. And you lifted the condemnation off of us as we have placed our faith in you. And Lord Jesus, you've promised as we come to you continually, we can find rest for our souls. Father, I pray that if there are those here today that are struggling with their peace, that you would just meet them right where they are. Lord, that their trust is in you, either for the first time or for the 150th time or the 1,000th time. Lord, help us not live in hostility against you. Help us not to live unfulfilled with broken relationships, disharmony. But would you heal us and continually restore us, make us whole? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.